So let me again encourage you to turn to page 293 of the Pew Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Today we're going to see King David, or who will become King David, on the run. And as we've remembered those who fought in physical war, today part of the focus will be on the spiritual battle that David engages in. And indeed, we engage in spiritual battles, we gather, so we need God's help. So let us pray together before we turn to God's word. Lord God, loving Heavenly Father, we do again thank you that you're a God who's not left us alone to walk this world by ourselves without any aid or help. But instead, you've given us yourself, your Son, your Spirit, and your Word. And so, Father, we ask that as we read of your word, that same Spirit who authored it would be, he would be again amongst us to help us to understand and to apply, to learn, to love, and to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Certain place names may conjure up certain images or feelings for us. For example, if someone mentions the North Coast, we may recall its wonderful beauty or memories of wonderful times we've spent there. On the other hand, we may hear names like Gaza or Ukraine or today, Somme or Flanders, and they'll bring to mind the horrors of war. And place names in the Bible conjure up certain associations as well. For example, Bethlehem may remind us of King David, maybe more likely, especially as it gets to this stage of the year of Christmas, and Jesus' birth. Today we hear about two places that would have conjured up certain associations in David's mind. Today we hear about Nob and about Gath. Nob is the place of David's fearful flight, and Gath is the city of David's mad refuge. In our chapter today, in our passage today, this true story from God's word, David's flight is from King Saul, and he deceptively seeks aid from the priest Elimelech at Nob. Then later, David feigns madness to escape King Achish of Gath, an event that prompts him then to write Psalms 34 and 56, where he expresses his trust in God amidst fear. When we reflect on David's experiences both at Nob and at Gath, we consider both the errors of a believer who gave in to fear, but also the faithfulness of God. In chapter 21, we witness God graciously provide for David and also wonderfully, unexpectedly deliver him. As God's people, we must always remember God's faithful provision and his providential guiding of the lives of his people. In desperation and in doubt, we must always look to Christ and to what God has done for us at the cross. So let's firstly turn then to consider David's fearful flight through Nob. As we come to chapter 1, and indeed through the rest of this final third of 1 Samuel, we're going to encounter a recurring theme. David, though anointed as king, but not yet king, is fleeing from his enemies and living in fear of Saul, who is the present king. And this marks an incredible shift in circumstances for David. Remember way back in chapter 17, his praise was sung, he was a conquering hero, the world was at his feet. But now, after the events of chapters 19 and 20 that we've looked at recently, David is a desperate and fearful fugitive. So when we meet David at the beginning of chapter 21, he's on the run. He's fearful for his very existence. And David flees to the priestly compound at Nob, a location about 2 miles south of Saul's home at Gibeah. In verse 1 we read, David went to Nob, to Elimelech the priest. Elimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And notice that Elimelech is less than overjoyed to see David. He senses that something is wrong. He begins to question David. Now, given David's position, Elimelech would reasonably have expected him to be travelling and accompanied by a huge entourage. Observing David alone, without attendants or servants or any soldiers, well, that would have led Elimelech to suspect that David may be fleeing. And in the next chapter, we'll see next week, Elimelech was right to tremble. For the moment, however, David sought to put the priest's mind and fears to rest. In verse 2, David tells Elimelech that he's on a secret mission from the king, and his men are waiting nearby, hidden out of sight, just to be sure. This, of course, is a lie, and it suggests a troubling trend emerging in David's life. You see here David developing a troubling habit. We've already seen him involved in deception with Michal, his wife, that helped to cover him. He's also created a convincing lie for Jonathan to tell to Saul about why he's missing from the meal, remember? And now, facing Elimelech, the priest, the man of God, it seems that David's instinct is once again to react with dishonesty. David could have trusted God. He could have told the truth. But he trusted in himself and told a lie. And you see, this is what happens whenever our minds are overthrown by fear, where we give way to unbelief, when we forget God's faithfulness and love. But then we can so easily fall into patterns of sinful self-reliance. You see, David should have been honest, should have trusted God. He should have sought the priest's help to ask for his prayer and his counsel and guidance. But as we see in verse 3, David's main interest was in provision rather than in prayer. David asked for some supplies, and David's request presented a challenge, as the only food accessible at the time in the tabernacle was consecrated bread. It was only to be eaten by the priest and his family. You can read all about the details of this in Leviticus 24 if you fancy some homework later on. But essentially this was bread that was set apart to be shown in the tabernacle and then only consumed by the priestly family. In verse 4, we see that Elimelech was willing to give this bread to David so long as he knew that he and his men had kept themselves ceremonial clean. Fortunately for David and his men, they'd met this qualification. It was, after all, the standard policy for all his missions that his men would keep themselves clean and holy in God's work. And so in verse 6, Elimelech gave this special bread to David. David has the supplies. So Elimelech has bent the rules to provide food for David. But why would he do this? We should be thinking to ourselves, this is strange that a man of God would bend these rules. Because this is not just a careless disregard for the law. Notice that Elimelech is particular about the ceremonial cleanness. He makes sure that David and his men are clean. So this is not just a carelessness about the law overall. Instead, what we witness here is God providing for his anointed king by way of this faithful priest. Elimelech could have chosen legalistic observance of the law. The law says this, and this is all I will do. But instead, he chose obedience to the spirit of the law. But more importantly even than that, Elimelech recognizes that his calling is to provide sustenance for God's anointed king, that Elimelech has a part to play in God's sovereign plans. So David has his 5 loaves, which of course will sustain him physically. But then in verse 8 we see David make a second request. David claims that he had left the king too quickly to gather supplies or to get his weapons. But the situation that he describes to Elimelech isn't quite right. Again, David is using deceit to get what he thinks he needs. David, on the run from Saul, will clearly need food to eat. However, as we listen to him speak, we sense he's more concerned with the great sword that he had taken from Goliath back in chapter 17. Certainly, he was eager to get it into his hands. Verse 9 we read, the priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, it is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." It says much that the same David who once refused to wear Saul's armor filled by the Spirit as he went out to fight Goliath now rejoices, grasps at this weapon of his former pagan enemy. No longer is he relying on God's strength alone. He delights in the sword. He says, "There's none like it. Give it to me." You can imagine him grasping it. As I read this, I imagined, if you've ever watched Lord of the Rings, Gollum with his little ring, "My precious." He's consumed by this sword that he knows, or he believes, might rescue him. And you see, David's experience at Nob is an example to all of us, especially those of us who are believers. When God's people allow fear to take over, it can lead us to do things that we would never have imagined that we would have done. Think about his time there. Now, David used deception for self-preservation. He lied to get what he wanted, what he thought he needed to protect himself. And he's looking to earthly things like swords for the security that only God can truly give. Yes, David is the man after God's own heart, but right now he has given in to fear and he's acting in ways that are not worthy of such a title. And surely it would have been better for David to have held Goliath's sword in his hand and remembered God's previous response to faith. That God had delivered him from the man who wielded this ginormous sword. Surely the very mention of the sword should have called to mind God's readiness to support those who seek his assistance. As we consider this true story from God's word today, may it encourage us when we are desperate or fearful, whenever we face circumstances that appear to be beyond us, that we remember God's gracious provision and that we trust in his sovereign grace, that whatever he brings us to, he will bring us through. Whatever he ordains for us is best for us. And let us remember Christ. Because in Christ, God has provided for our truest needs. So surely he will provide everything we need according to his perfect purposes. Next then, we see David's mad refuge in Gath. David went to Nob. He obtained his provisions. He got this very impressive weapon from Elimelech. But then he continues his flight from Saul. He's not safe in Nob, he goes somewhere else. What David did next was dangerous, reckless even. The story is told briefly but vividly in verses 10 to 15. His actions reveal his utter desperation and just how much he must have feared Saul. To better understand these unusual events, it's important that we appreciate just how much Saul hated David. Saul's hatred of David was intense and unrestrained. In chapter 20, Saul's jealousy had become explosive. Remember, Saul had attempted to spear his own son because his son appeared to support David. And this episode had come after three separate attempts on David's life by Saul and his henchmen. So hopefully we can understand just why David did fear Saul so much. We will see he even feared him more than his long-term enemies, the Philistines. So this helps us to understand what happens in verse 10. It says, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Literally, the verse says that David fled from the presence of Saul. The idea being that Saul's presence could be felt, so to speak, throughout this kingdom. As a king, he had feelers everywhere. He had power in every part of that domain. Saul exercised authority over the entire territory in which David was currently living. So to escape Saul, David needed to go beyond Saul's reach. So he does what seems to be unthinkable. He goes to the Philistine city of Gath. Gath was about 25 miles southwest of Nob. It was down the hills towards the coastal plain. Gath then was outside Saul's territory. And to be honest, that's the only positive thing that we can say about David's decision to flee to Gath. David, driven by intense desperation, decided to go to the last place that anyone, including Saul, would expect to find him. And he certainly did choose the very last place on earth that Saul would look for him. Because Gath was not only a Philistine city, but it was the hometown of Goliath. Now, if there's one place on earth where you could be confident that David would be universally disliked, hated by all, it would be Gath. Think about the widows of that conflict. Think about those men who had their foreskins removed by David so that he could have Michal's hand in marriage. Everywhere David would have looked would have been an enemy, someone who hated him. And then add to this the fact that he had taken with him the sword of Goliath. This can only be an act of madness. You see, it's one thing to go to Gath, to enter enemy territory as a figure of hate. It's quite another to go there carrying the very weapon with which you used to cut off the head of the city's hero. It's a bit like showing up at Ibrox, the home of Rangers, wearing a Celtic top. But David is desperate. He has nowhere else to go, so he feels like they must take the risk. And he probably very likely intended to slip into Gath unnoticed, to just hide away as another Hebrew fugitive. But if so, he seriously underestimated Gath's intelligent network. Achish's men, well, they recognize him almost immediately. They seize him by force. They bring him before the Philistine king. And what they say to Achish in verse 11 is actually astonishing. They say, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has seen his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Now, whatever Achish's men might have thought consciously, their words were truer than they knew. David was destined to be the king of the land. He was destined to be God's king. So think about it. David has now been acknowledged by God, by the prophet Samuel, by Jonathan, the king's son, and now by the Philistine servants of Achish. David will be God's king on the throne. But remember, it was the danger of being regarded as the future king in Saul's territory which had led David to Gath. Now he'd been recognized in Gath, hope of safety was gone. In verse 12 we read that David took these words to heart and was very much afraid. And remember, earlier Saul had hoped that the Philistines would do his dirty work for him, that they would eliminate David. And unexpectedly, because David had gone desperate to Gath, Saul's wishes might come true. At least that's how it appeared to David. David was much afraid. But David also had a cunning plan. In verse 13, we read that David put on the performance of his life. Slobbering hysterically, scraping the door with his nails, David pretended to be insane. Now, David's actions are ingenious in one sense, but they're also a commentary on his own state of mind. David's actions so far have been crazy. He's done things that he shouldn't have done, things that we wouldn't expect him to do. And now it's appropriate that he acts that way. One commentator says this, which is really helpful. He says, "The man who stood calmly before Goliath because he was possessed with faith now acts like a maniac because he's possessed with fear." Again, the only thing that we can say positively about what David's done is that it worked. In verses 14 and 15, David succeeded in stirring Achish to both sympathy and revulsion. The Philistine king could not believe that this dribbling, scraping thing was any threat to him. The joke, of course, was on Achish and the Philistines. Achish himself testified that he was surrounded by idiots. And the fact that the Philistine enemy number one managed to escape from their grasp as just a dribbling and scratching mess shows how right he was. And so David escaped by playing the madman. This indeed was a strange and unexpected deliverance. But the ultimate explanation of what happens here does not lie ultimately with David's cunning. Instead, we're to understand these events by turning to Psalm 34, our call to worship this morning, and the words that David wrote as he reflected on this episode in Gath. He says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Now, we might imagine that David would have shared this song as he sat in the cave of Adullam that we'll hear about next week. He gathered this group of people around him and he recalled how he had been rescued. We could hear him say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," because he had experienced God's goodness in this strange deliverance. You see, David in that circumstance was distressed. He was persecuted, but he was not forsaken. He was the Lord's anointed, and as Psalm 2 tells us, God will look after his anointed and see him crowned. God's plans will succeed. He will protect and provide for his people. And we'll learn more about this next week when we consider chapter 22. But for now, what are we to take away from these strange episodes in Nob and Gath? Well, in considering David's fearful flight and his mad refuge, I want us to take note of three points. Firstly, number one, David's behavior warns us that any believer can fall away if they fail to trust in the goodness and sovereign faithfulness of God. David was a great warrior, a great servant of God. He had many spiritual gifts and qualities. But the best of men are men at best. All of us here believers, whether new in the faith or have been going on for many years, are all prone to fall away. We must daily seek God's help, seek his help in his word, pour out our hearts to him in prayer, ponder his goodness to us in the gospel, gather with his people as often as is possible to hear his word preached, to fellowship with his people. Secondly, we must be aware that not only can any of us fall, but also how far we can fall and how fast it can happen. Only recently, David had been faithfully serving Saul in the king's court. He'd been leading Israel's armies in battle after battle. Now, he's a slobbering mess in the corner of Goliath's hometown. And this is why the Bible tells us always to consider God's grace and our duty. We must never forget that we are in a spiritual war. We're engaged in spiritual conflict. So we must daily seek God's help to fight the good fight of faith. And thirdly, David shows us that even godly people will struggle with doubts, fears, resentments, and broken hearts. And that's why we need Christian friends who we can rely on to pray with us and for us, to offer us guidance and counsel. Notice that David's struggles occur when he's separated from his covenant friend Jonathan. It's also why we need elders and pastors in the church. God gives us men to keep watch over our souls and oversee our spiritual condition. So we are engaged in conflict, but God is for us. So as we close, one final thought. Once David departed from Gath, he regained his safety. He reflected on this period too. As I say, he pens Psalms 34 and 56. He records his thoughts there. They're focused mainly on God. Having considered the lessons of David's flight, let us also note four truths about God's dealing with his people. The first lesson is that God provides for his people all their needs, whether it's bread, weapons, comfort, guidance, security. Second, God protects his people in danger. Thirdly, God providentially guides his people. He works all things for our ultimate good. Fourthly, God loves his people and he's abundantly gracious to us. So daily, hourly, we must taste and see that the Lord is good. Moment by moment, we look to Christ, the supreme example of God's provision, protection, providence, and abundant grace. We do not give in to fear or unbelief, but we seek the Lord and we trust in his deliverance. Let's pray together. Father God, in just a moment or two, we're going to sing those words, "Guide me, O thy great Jehovah." And we thank you that we have a God who does guide us, who goes before us to prepare the way, who walks beside us to grant us comfort and guidance, who comes up behind us to protect us from the enemy who would seek to stab us in the back. We have a God who carries us through the stormy seas, who protects and provides for us through the dark valleys. We are so grateful that we have a God like you. So please help us to trust in you, to continually look to you, to glory in the cross and the victory won there, to be humbled by your grace so that we might honor you and bring you the glory you deserve. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.